is good memories. Good memories is a major yesod in parenting. I first heard this from a cousin of mine. I had one of my kids' sons' bar mitzvah, so this cousin came and he brought one of his own sons. And I said, wow, it's like a big deal, you know, you bring your son a couple of days. He said, good memories. And later I saw Rabbi Dr. Chorsky, Shlita, has in his books.
Abraham.
In his books, the idea of good memories. And the Yesod as follows. If you go through life as a parent, thinking about, is this going to provide good memories for my kids? It's a healthy way to go through life. It'll affect a lot of decisions you make, and you'll end up being a much better parent. If you read Rav Orlovich's books called My Child, My Disciple, called Raising Roses Among Thorns, so this theme is there as well. So I just want to give like examples of this yesod, and it comes up all the time in real life, okay? And it's very healthy. Is it possible for a person to go through life with unhappy, negative memories of childhood and still succeed emotionally and psychologically and religiously? Yes, Baruch Hashem, it's possible. But you have a much better chance if you have the good memories thing, for sure, a much better chance. It affects a child's self-esteem. So I'll just give you different examples that go on in real life. So one is snow. So in Israel it doesn't snow very often, and it snowed a couple years ago, and we live in Beit Shemesh, and Beit Shemesh it doesn't really snow at all, and there's a big snowstorm in Yerushalayim. So what a lot of good Israelis do is they go and they visit Yerushalayim when it snows so they can play in the snow. Then some try to take the snow back to their homes in Be'er Sheva in the trunk. That was a joke. And that doesn't always work. But anyway, people go and do that. So we're good Israelis. I say, let's go. But so I learned in the morning. And then I went in the afternoon. But we waited too long. So we got to Yerushalayim. We're on the train. You know, we're going on the train up the hill, waiting to see all the snow. My kids, some of them never saw snow. And the snow is not there. And we get to Yerushalayim, and there's no snow, and it's really depressing. So I figured, okay, look, it's a shame, there's no snow. At least we'll make something nice. We'll go to the train stops at Malchum Mall. We'll go to the nice Mahadran bakery in the basement of, you know, there's at the basement of Mahadran Mall, of the, it's not a Mahadran Mall, but okay. at the basement of the Malchum Mall, and we'll, great, so we're going to go to the bakeries. So we had to walk from the train station to the mall, to the bakery. And we're walking like through the underground parking lot. Oh my gosh, and what did we see? In the underground parking lot where it's a little cooler, what is there? A little like, you know, quarter inch of slush in the corner there. We got so excited. We built a little snow midget. It was fabulous. And we put like, you know, the sticks and this, and we put a scarf around it. And we took pictures, and my kids were all happy. All right. Then we went to the bakery. We got bakery stuff. Then as we were leaving, my oldest son that was there said, Abba, let's go to the zoo. Interesting idea. We went to the zoo, like 3 o'clock. We got there, the lady said, you know, none of the animals are out now. And we said, no, we went to the zoo. Like a chavaya, it means an experience. We got into the zoo, and believe it or not, there was one little hill that was underneath some trees, and there was real snow on that hill still. It hadn't melted. And they built the snowman, had a snowball fight, and this, it was fabulous. And my second daughter said, Abba, this is the best day of my life. Psst. That's what she said. Interesting. Anyway, because she had never seen snow before. So guys, that's an example of good memories. And this year when it snowed in Israel, Beit Shemesh, it doesn't snow, but there was massive amounts of snow in the Gush area. So my wife took the kids to the Gush area and they played in the snow. These are good ideas to do. Letter B, a school night. One time, one of my kids, she forgot her important study paper in school, and oh no, and she has this test tomorrow, and this, and she's all upset. But it turns out that night was PTA meetings in school, so the school was open. So I said, oh, let's go. So I took her to the school, 10-minute drive. Now, her room wasn't where the PTA meetings were. It was a separate section in the caravans. You feel like you're breaking into your school. You know, you walk in and it's dark. I said, hold my hand because I'm afraid of the cats. Whatever, that was like a joke. And so instead of having this whole negative experience of like, oh my gosh, I'm going to fail my test, you turn it around. Hey, let's go to the school together. It's a way to think. C, Simchas Torah, candy, dancing, and avos ubanim. So, on Simchas Torah in my shul, for many years, there's a guy that used to, that would come, he'd wear a funny mask, he'd give out these massive, big candy things to everyone in the shul. He'd wear a Richard Nixon mask, he'd wear a Ronald Reagan mask, you know, one of those. And the types of things he gave out, one of my kids was a very picky candy eater. And he didn't like what the guy gave out every year. You with me? So what happens every year? He's all disappointed. So what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do?
Buy him.
You buy your own special candies in order that... guys, what I just said now, I'm telling you that happens in real life all the time. It's not a question of spoiling your kids. It's a question of, well, wait a second. All his friends are getting something. He's not. And if you can find a way to work that out, very important. You got it? Avos Ubanim, learning with your kids. This we discussed already. Rav Orlowick says, sometimes fathers make the worst chavrusas because there's a pressure. Fathers want, I want my kid to be that huge, gigantic Talmud Chacham that I didn't become. And there's a pressure. And then kids grow up thinking, oh, learning with Abba is bigamatria. Pressure and tension. You got it? Very unhealthy. The learning has to be pleasant. We have one of the best. We have one of the best examples here. Rav Nevin Saul Shlita. Sometimes I don't know if he does it this year. There were years his grandson would come learn with him once a week at night. I don't know if he does it now. And for 45 minutes, what would Rav Nevin Saul do? Well said. Smile at his grandson. Can you imagine that feeling? This guy's smiling at you 45 minutes straight. Rav Nevin Saul Shlita. Very important. What's the lemaisa of this? Listen carefully. You're learning with your son. All of you should be zocha to learn Torah with your children.
Amen.
That means your kids. That means you're going to be married. You're going to have kids. They're going to be religious. They're going to want to learn. You're going to want to learn. We've got like 5 major brachas there already.
Amen.
Now, you want it to be pleasant. So and if it's not pleasant, then take a step back. What's a good way to make it pleasant? Listen to this advice. This advice is not good. This advice is perfect. You're learning with your son, and it's going well, and you were supposed to learn for 30 minutes. It's been 23 minutes so far. Offer to stop now, 5 minutes early. You want to stop now? No, but let's go on. Oh. Why? Because stopping when it's pleasant is worth much more than that extra Mishnah which you're going to squeeze in the last 5 minutes. I can't tell you how often that happens exactly in real life. You're learning with your kids, it's Elvis Ubanim, he's a little antsy, he wants to leave a little early. No, stay long. But if you're learning and it's pleasant and you're fortunate enough to learn in a pleasant way with your kids, great. That's of Orlowick's advice. So what's my application? I'm a busy guy, Baruch Hashem. So sometimes I'll have like 8 minutes to learn with my son. So we learn for 3 minutes and then I say, do you want to stop now? Why do I do that? Because I'm brainwashed by Rav Orlowick. Correct. And if he says offer to stop 5 minutes early, I offer to stop 5 minutes early. Guys, that's a big yesod. If in 15 years you're learning with your son and he starts crying, Why is he crying? Abba's pressuring me is one possibility. Abba's upset. I don't get the shot in the Gemara like as fast as he got it. Abba thinks if I don't learn with him now, I won't get a 90 on the test. He'll be disappointed. Those are three different reasons why he's going to start crying. If your son starts crying when you're learning with him, whoa, take a step back. Rethink it. You're making bad memories from learning. Oh my gosh, you don't want to do that. You don't want to make learning bad memories. Is that clear? I can't emphasize that enough. And that happens in real life all the time. Assuming you're able to learn with your son at all. You know, assuming that works. It's a great thing to learn with your kids, but make it positive and pleasant. Okay. D, vacations. Ah. Oh, let's see. Disappointment is the difference between expectations and reality. Is that Emma's? No, it's Emma's. Who said it?
Horowitz.
Horowitz said it. Oh, excellent. It has to be Emma's. Horowitz said it. Now, it's obvious. Expectations are, you're going on vacation. The kids are excited. You're going to America. It's exciting. Vacations, naturally, you're rushing. You got to get to the airport. Get up at 3 in the morning. So, like, you're rushing out. And you're annoyed at your kids because they're not ready to leave when they're supposed to be. So, literally, the vacation hasn't started yet. And you're already making it negative. And this can really happen. So, say, wait, one second. Take a step back. How do you avoid that? Well, maybe you're the parents. You get up a little earlier. You get organized a little earlier. You want to allow your kids to succeed. Guys, this happens in real life. You haven't even begun the vacation, and you're annoyed at your kids. You're away from your home base. When you're at your home base, kids have their toys, their this and that. You're on vacation. You want to plan in a way that things will be positive and pleasant, especially on vacation, when the expectations are what? Are high or low? High. Woo, it's going to be so much fun. I'm telling you, when you're planning a vacation and you're planning leaving the house, plan in a way where you're not going to be pressuring and getting annoyed at your kids for this. Normally, if with a little more planning on your side, you can do this. Yeah, but you're tired. And you're busy. You don't have enough time. What's the answer to that? You make time. Big rocks, little rocks. Have we discussed big rocks, little rocks in the last week? Who has not heard the big rocks, little rocks mushel? Okay, this mushel is very important. Who writes this mushel? Stephen Covey. Why is Stephen Covey so important? Because he's a multi-millionaire who sold millions of books. Is that why he's important? No. He's important because he's one of the only, if not the only, secular writer that, yes, you know that, blank encourages people to read.
Positively.
Rav Orlik, correct. Rav Orlik, it's one of the only books he tells people to read. That, you know, secular, you know, non-Jewish books. So that makes him very chashuv. I read his book once, the Seven Habits book. It didn't talk to me. I read it again, and boom. So here's the mushel. You ready? Okay, here's the mushel. Ready? You have a 6-inch bucket. You have 2 inches of pebbles, and you have 3 large rocks, 5 inches tall. Put the 2 inches of pebbles into the bucket. Then put the rocks in. What happens? They don't fit. You put the big rocks in first. Then you pour the pebbles in. It all fits. On the side, on the bottom, around, it all fits. If you prioritize correctly, you'll find the time. That mushel is not good, it's perfect. Big rocks, little rocks. So if your priority is that it should be a positive experience, if your priority is your kids, You'll get up a little earlier and you'll do this. That's big rocks, little rocks. Got it? Similar mushel. The famous mushel of the president's room. This mushel I heard Rabbi Dr. Tversky. The president's room mushel. What's the mushel? A businessman says, he comes to a hotel. I need a place to stay. The clerk behind the desk says, I'm sorry, sir. No rooms available. He says, I really need a place. No rooms available. Let me speak to your manager. The manager comes out. I apologize. No rooms available. The businessman said, look, are you telling me that if the President of the United States would come right now, and he asked for, oh, you wouldn't find him a room? Ooh, if the President came. The manager said, I'd find him a room. So the businessman says, good, he's not coming. I'll take his room. Very good, Mushal. The Nimshal is, if something is important, then you find the time. You find the room. Am I being clear, guys? The issue is priorities. Next, E. Shabbos shir. Soda, cake, me, 10th and 11th grade. If you can find a way to bump up your kids' Shabbos experience, excellent. Organize a shir on Shabbos. And make it pleasant. Cake, soda. I'll give you three examples. When my oldest son was in 4th and 5th grade, there's a person in my neighborhood, Mamash, a real tzaddik. He's a Rebbe and Rashis, he's the real thing. And he organized like a round robin Mishnayos club. Every Shabbos, a father would teach a couple of Mishnayos to the boys in 5th grade. And then we kept it going. You with me? And it went a round robin. And you learned 4 or 5 Mishnayos every week. It was very nice. Cake and soda. It was very nice. That sort of died out after 2 years, 2 or 3 years. 2 years. So I decided to continue it. And I gave a shiur in my house after early mincha. I live next door to the shul. A half hour, 45 minutes. Cake, soda. We'd learn Gemara Bikias. Now we do halachic topics. We did Sveksveka and Sfiras HaOmer and the extra large grape. Okay. No. This is for 7th, 8th, and now good question. I began it in 7th grade. It went for 2 or 3 years with my oldest son. Then my second son, I began in 7th grade. It's still going on now. Like a 8 years later. Once every other week at least, we have a shiur in my house. It's very nice. And it's a half hour, but it's pleasant, and the kids look forward to it. Also, when kids are in a relaxed atmosphere with cake and soda, they're pretty open. So I always knew what was going on in the schools. I knew what was going on. And when you're a parent, you want to know what's going on in your kids' schools. Some of you are saying, yeah, the same things that I was hiding from my parents, boy, I want to make sure that I know what my kids are involved in. Those of you that are laughing, I'll speak to you after shiur to discuss what you were laughing about. Okay, now anyway, so we'll get back to that. Anyway, but guys, that was a little added bonus. And finally, for me personally, this is what got me into learning. When I grew up in Kent Mill in Silver Spring, Maryland, and I wasn't so into learning, and there was a Rebbe there, his name was Rabbi Zusha Blech Shlita, a young Rebbe, and he had a learning thing in his house Friday night. For me to learn Friday night is like, you know, going to Mars back then. And he said, why don't you come? And anyway, kids, so one time I went, it was so pleasant. And he had a lot of soda, a lot of cake. Mr. Klein, it was whole wheat soda, and the cake was gluten-free. Whatever. It was okay, oh yeah. But it was whole wheat soda. It was whole wheat soda. Don't worry about that. And and that experience of learning Gemara in his house in a pleasant way without pressure of school changed my whole life. Jet lag. We go to the States a lot. We go every year for Pesach Olmos. We used to go twice a year. Let me describe to you something. And Rav Orlowick, I told him this story. He said, this is a perfect example. Baruch Hashem. I said, Rebbe, it all comes from you. You ready for this? So we go to the States. I don't want to miss work. So we leave here Thursday night after my teaching. We get to the States Friday morning, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. We get to my in-laws house. We daven Shabbos. Okay. Comes Friday night, jet lag. What happens to the kids most of the time? they conk out. 4 o'clock, they're calling. You know, like when you pick up somebody's arm and he's sleeping, and you drop it, and what happens? It just flops down, like, you know, totally out, out. So what does that mean? What does that mean? It means they miss Kiddush Friday night. They miss Friday night meal. My mother-in-law makes chicken soup with Kneidah Lach, and they look forward to the Kneidah Lach. All right. So we're all tired, but they're out. So what happens? So you go to sleep, and when do the kids wake up?
3
in the morning. Correct. So now they're all, this happened this year. 3 in the morning. Oh, I miss Bobby's chicken soup and Kneidah. Oh, now, I wake up with them, and good memories. So I said, guys, we're going to have our Shabbos soup now. Now, they have to make Kiddush, because you can't eat until you make the real Kiddush. I said, we're going to have a Shabbos Suda now. We're going to sing Shalom Aleichem.
Wait, you say Shabbos?
That's
it. It's
3
a.m.
Not for the long bracha. The Friday night, the real Kiddush.
You say the Friday night Kiddush, it's 3 a.m.?
Even in the morning. The first Kiddush, the first time you say Kiddush on Shabbos, you have to say the full Kiddush.
Oh, wow.
So we sing Shalom Aleichem. We have Kiddush. What's on the menu? The first course, the appetizer, is ice cream after the hamotzi. The main course is sugar cereal, and the dessert is Bobby's cake. And you know what? And you know what? It works. Now, it worked. Well, if the soup is still on the oven, so there's a way to take, you know, today, or they have chont. Well, this year, my daughter wanted chont. So there's a way to take chont off if you know how to do chazara. So she had the power of a cake. She didn't have the ice. So we made Kiddush. We had the ice cream. We had the sugar cereal. We sang Zmiros. This is at 3:30 in the morning. Are you with me? 3:30 in the morning in my in-laws' house in the kitchen. Oh, they're sleeping. Yeah. Oh no, they're ready to when we come. They get into, like, you know, sleep through noise mode because whatever. New, okay, and then we have our and they were in a good mood. Next day, Shabbos day, 4 or 5 o'clock, what happens? No, they're up the whole day. They conk out again. They miss Havdalah. Wake up 3 in the morning. Havdalah, you can't eat till you make Havdalah. It's awesome. We make Havdalah. We sing Motzei Shabbos songs. We have what do we have at 3 in the morning after Havdalah?
Ice cream.
The whole wheat. It's all whole wheat ice cream. Whole wheat. Don't worry. Don't get nervous. Whole wheat ice cream. Whole wheat sugar cereal. It's all the good stuff. It's puffins. Okay, whatever. You've heard of puffins?
Puffins.
Not bad. Puffins, not bad. It's called a barber. Barber cereal. It's expensive in Israel, but okay. Excuse me? Yeah, yesh v'yesh, some yes, some no. Guys, that's a great idea. You try to make it exciting, and I have friends who do this. Oh, wow. As opposed to, oh, guys, I get back to sleep, and you're up there. I'm up anyway. They're going to be awake now. So let's try to have a Shabbos meal. Oh, we had a Dvar Torah. We had a Dvar Torah at the Shabbos. One of my kids had a Dvar Torah at the Shabbos meal, in between the ice cream and the sugar cereal. So, guys, that's jet lag. You got it? Let's continue. Home life, letter number 3, coming home, pleasant, make time. Rav Orlowick writes in his books, the most consistent, powerful memory that kids have from childhood is, what did it feel like to come home? You're in school the whole day, then you come home. So Baruch Hashem, my parents should live and be well. My parents are perfect parents. My house is pleasant. My house is calm. It was always a pleasure to come home. Your job as a parent is to make it pleasant. When you come home, you're pleasant. You never say to kids the first minute they walk into your home now. The first thing when they come home is a smile, a hug, a snack. This could be a healthy snack. A snack, and then you relax a little, and then you plan the rest of the day. You find time to talk to them. I want to give you a mushel. This is hard to do in real life, but as a mushel, Rav Orlowick encourages young mothers that they should take a nap before their kids come home from school, so they're in a better mood to deal with their kids. You with me? It's not easy to do, because, like, sometimes your schedule is crazy. But the idea, and it's a big yeso, Don't mention homework the first second they're in their school. Let them come and unload on you what happened in school. Discuss school. Give them a snack. Let them relax. Let them read. Let them listen to, you know, Karbach. Oh, whatever. Okay. Whoever. Shweki. Maccabees. Okay, whatever. So you can... very good idea. Letter B. Calm versus screaming. Kids make mistakes sometimes. They do creative things. Not my kids. My kids are perfect. But theoretically. That was a joke. Okay. Oh, we're being taped. Okay, right now. Okay, so theoretically. Your kids do something creative. Something happens in the house. Is the norm in your house that they're screaming, or is the norm to deal with it calmly? Who's going to decide that norm? Who's going to decide? You are. No one else. You're the adult. You and your wife will decide what will our home feel like. Is our home going to be a yelling, screaming home, or is our home going to be a calm home? I'm not talking about letting kids run amok. You have rules, and things have to be done a certain way. But what's the tone in the home? What is the tone? And you're deciding. Your kid makes a huge mistake. Do you blow up at him? Or do you explain to him that was a mistake, and you explain, and you can stay calm. Something doesn't happen, something goes off. You're driving along on your family vacation, and you blow a tire. Oh my gosh, oh, 2 hours at this, we're going to be late. What happens now? At that moment, you have a training session with your kids. How should I react when something doesn't go my way? I'm telling you, that's what happens. I don't know, I'm giving most of it to myself here. How should I react when something doesn't go my way? Okay. Letter C, appropriate demands. This is a big yesod from Rav Volpi Zatzal in his book, Hasbiyahu Binyan B'chinuch, Planting a Building in Education. Planting a Building in Education. Rav Orlik quotes it as well. If you make demands on your kids that are beyond their abilities, then by definition, it's going to be bad memories. Your kid must be at the Shabbos table the whole time, saying the Dvar Torah, singing the Zmiros. But he doesn't want to, because he'd rather play. So you're training him that the Shabbos table should be a bad memory. If you make your Shabbos table alive and exciting, and he wants to be there, wonderful. But I'm telling you, for many kids, to demand that they're there doesn't work. Yeah, but you want to have a nice Shabbos table. So, what we do is, we make hamotzi, we always sing right away one zemer. Then I always try to say a Dvar Torah normally from the Rav, right away, in the first few minutes. I want to show the kids that we do what the Rav says, the Rav Varshul. And then, the kids like saying their things from school, their Shabbos sheets from school. Some do, some don't. And then at the end, during the main course or dessert, what we do is H.com has family parsha. Beautiful stories. My wife reads it. And then there are questions at the end. It's always about friendship and mitos. We started a new minhag recently. I started the minhag. I liked it. My wife was unsure, but my kids like it. The end of the story is always like, oh, and in the end the friends work out. So I start humming Lamana Chai Vraya. So we all sing Lamana Chai, whatever. I guess you had to be there. So we're all singing Lamana Chai Vraya as the song ends. Anyway, guys, appropriate demands. You want your son smart. He likes to learn. Baruch Hashem. Learn another two parakim of Mishnayos tonight, and you have to make sure you know where he's holding. If the demands are beyond his abilities, that will generate resentment and negative memories. D, hugs. Most kids like hugs, and hugs create good memories. So hugs are good. Get in the habit of hugging your kids. That's obvious. Letter E, discipline. This we discussed. Catching kids doing good things. It's normal that we catch our kids doing negative things. Rav Orlowitz says, Rabbi Twersky says, you have to catch your kids doing good things. You should be praising your kids three times as much as you criticize them. If you're criticizing your kids more than you praise them, then you're training them to have bad memories about their house. It's very unhealthy. Find little things to mention, positive things. And when you're disciplining your kids, try to end the discipline session in a way that's positive. There is a great story in Rabbi Twersky's books. There's a great story in Rabbi Twersky's books. Rabbi Twersky's father was a big Hasidic Rebbe. And once they had a guest over on Yom Tov. And the guest challenged Rabbi Twersky as a kid to play chess. He was a good chess player. And they played, and Rabbi Twersky, the kid, said, "Can you play chess on Yom Tov?" Rabbi said, "Yeah, it's fine, you can play chess on Yom Tov, it's fine." They played chess, and he won. His father called him in and he said to his son, "Avram, you play chess on Yom Tov." He held, "You shouldn't do it, it's not Yom Tov." And he said, "Yeah, but the ref told me it was mutter." He said to him, "Avram, you play chess on Yom Tov. You know you can't do that." And he was upset and he felt it. And then his father hadn't dismissed him to leave the room yet. As he was about to leave, his father said, "But you beat him, right? Got it?" So the ending of the harsh session, the harsh discipline thing, interaction, was positive. That is fabulous. That exact yesod is in an Orla's book. That's, you have to be a chacham to do that. But that's beautiful. It's, you got the example, but you beat him, right? So Rabbi Twersky, now, 80 years later, remembers, my father was unhappy that I played chess on Yom Tov, and my father gave me that chizik at the same time. You beat him, right? You got it? Excellent, excellent, excellent story. F, Shalom Bias. This is a whole separate topic. An entirely separate topic. But the most important factor in whether kids grow up with good memories of childhood and being at home or negative memories is the Shalom Bias of the parents. And that's why the Shalom Bias of the parents is the most crucial factor in raising kids. Rav Orlowick says, "I have 8 secrets of raising kids that are healthy emotionally, spiritually, and psychologically." Get ready to write. 8 secrets. What are they? Get ready. Shalom Bayis, 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 and Shalom Bayis. Is that MS? It has to be. Why? Avora looks at it. Well said. Well done. Now what's the yesod? This is a big, now by the way, this is a whole shiur. I have a whole shiur on this. An hour shiur on this topic. Now, obviously there are exceptions. We know people who unfortunately their home life wasn't so pleasant with parents and divorce and this, and they've turned out very well, Baruch Hashem? Definitely yes. Do we know Baruch Hashem? Do we know people who have a perfectly warm, pleasant home life and unfortunately they got into the wrong crowd and things didn't go well? Yes. However, there is a trend, and Rav Orlowick's 30, 40 years of teaching chinuch and advice given, counsel, this is what he sees, and it's very important. And we saw the same thing from Rabbi Kaplan Shlita. You know, we read the letter about a plea to fathers. Very important. It's like the base of your life. You have a base, and my base is solid. If your base is solid, it's easier to deal with, you know, strong winds and different things that are coming out. If your base is weak, your base is normally defined by what your home feels like. My parents' home feels so pleasant. It's wonderful to walk in. And I said to my mother, "Mom, I want to have exactly your house, except for the 5 televisions." Now, because that's, you know, I don't want that 5 televisions out. My mother said, "No, Benji, that's the whole point. The reason the house was pleasant was you can all watch your own shows, no fighting, and that was pleasant." So I said, "Mom, there's got to be a way to have a pleasant home without 5 televisions in the house." When my mother, Sunday, Redskin Day, would be in the kitchen, and she would describe the following. Whenever the Redskins would score, like, the house would shake, and, like, you know, the little light fixture in the kitchen, because, like, my father would watch the game in his room, doing his little work, you know, from the office on his bed, I'd watch the game in my room. My brother watched it downstairs in the den. So when the Redskins, we'd all jump up and down. So the house would shake because, you know, you got like the stereo going on. You with me? Got to be in the house for that. Anyway, but Shalom Bayis, when you think about Shalom, we discussed in Shana Bet, we give a whole series of shirim. One of the reasons it's so very important is that it affects everything in the home. Okay. Time. H. Time. Phone during dinner, bedtime, 5 minutes a day. Your kids need time. Don't answer the phone during dinner. Don't answer a text message during dinner. Don't answer an SMS, whatever, during dinner. Don't answer the phone during dinner. If you're fortunate enough to be home for dinner with your kids, you might be working late. I know people who they work late, or your kids might be out at a game somewhere, whatever. You have dinner at home, and you're sitting there, and the phone rings. What do? Ignore it. But what if it's an important phone call? Well, you have an answering machine, and you have caller ID, and I won't worry about it. What if it's an emergency? Okay, there might be an emergency, like Lorraine or somebody sick in the family, and you're nervous. Sometimes the phone call is about, like, your daughter has to go to a play practice, and she needs a ride. But the norm should be, no, you don't answer the phone, you talk to your kids. And your kids will understand very quickly, is my house a dinner is a time to schmooze with the family house? Or is my house a dinner is another time where the phone takes over house? Who's going to decide that? You will, no one else. I'm telling you, this is very good advice. You and your wife are married. You're young married, you don't have kids yet. The phone rings during dinner. Don't answer. Train yourself early. And talk to your wife. That's another thing. Talk to your wife. Right? Don't answer the phone during dinner. That's not what I do. Am I being clear? Very important stuff. Very little. Bedtime. You do your best to make bedtime pleasant. You sit there and at bedtime you read with your kids. Or play with your kids. But I have a lot to do. What's the answer to that?
Big rocks,
little rocks, president's room, mushroom. Of course, but this is more important. And again, you have your cell phone, and you're reading to your daughter, and the cell phone rings or vibrates. What do? You say, 1 second, let me see. Oh, interesting. No, you don't do that. You ignore it. Your kids will learn very quickly. Who's more important, me or the cell phone? I mean, it's just the way it is. And it's a shame. It's such a shame. Dr. Pelkowitz, you know, he does all the studies. They did studies. I'm not sure. It could be. They did studies of how much time do parents and kids talk to each other. And in the last 10 years, it's gone way down because of cell phones. You're always on the cell phone. You're always connected to other people. What can I tell you? 5 minutes a day. Rav Ornowitz says you must spend 5 minutes a day talking to each one of your kids to discuss their day. Let them open up. And if you do this every day, then they will tell you things. Listen to the mushel. No, it's outside. 5 minutes a day means one-on-one. Now, if your last name is Taylor, you have 19 kids, this might take, you know, 7 or 8 hours. Okay, whatever. Now, listen, this means one-on-one, I want to hear about your day from you in a private way. Dinner's on top of that. Why is this important? Because your kids will tell you things. If you train your kids when they're 3, 4, 6, and 8 to talk, and you don't yell at them when they tell you things, you've trained them to talk to you. And they'll tell you things. And you want to hear what goes on. You want to hear something different happened in school and something rough happened today. Because sometimes something happens and it sends your kids off in the wrong direction, and then you catch it right away. If you wait 6 months, you're in a rut. The mushel is, it is the mushel. Most sicknesses, if they're caught early, they're easier to deal with. The nimshal is, your child's in school doing well, and then 2 years later, oh my gosh, the wrong crowd, the wrong this. There was that one day where something happened. The first thing, the Rebbe yelled at him, or his good friend made fun of him in recess because he missed a big shot, and then he went and hung out with the less nicer crowd, and that crowd, one guy over there, had his iPod, and this, and that led to this, and that led to that. There was that first day that your son, who was on the sort of straight path, got shaky. The closer you talk to your kid, the closer to that first day, then what? Then the better chance you have of what? Helping him deal with it, calming him down, keeping him in. But if it's 6 months later and he's already in the different crowd, it's much harder. Is that clear? What's going to help you? What's going to help you catch him closer? That five, well, Hashem will help, that's true. That 5 minutes a day. That 5 minutes a day will make it more likely. Did I say guarantee?
More likely.
I said more likely. Will make it more likely that you'll catch it in the first week. Because in one of those conversations, it'll come up. That's exactly the Nakuda, and that's the Mashal, and that's somehow linked up to good memories. I don't know. But that's the Mashal. You got it? Very important stuff. So this is a Yesod with many, many Lamaisa examples. And at the end, the President's your Mashal time. It takes time. It takes time. Last night, what did I want to do last night for a long time? What did I want to do? Learn, yeah, I learned a little. What? Write the Pesach Haggadah. This guy's on fire. I wanted to make my Pesach Seder Haggadah recordings. But, my kids reading, whatever, okay. So I got started later than I originally had planned. Was I down and depressed and upset about it? No, I'm happy I have 7 wonderful kids. I'm multi-millionaire. I mean, with my 7 kids, not that I'm other. And it's a wonderful situation to be in. And Baruch Hashem, Bezat Hashem, the Haggadah is going to come along just fine. Okay, guys? We're going to stop here.